title of the message is Tasting the Loving Kindness of the Lord, and I think this psalm really helps us to do that. I'm going to read it for you in a moment, and when I do, I'm going to replace Lord with the name of God, Yahweh, to put that in there, which is, I think, will be a helpful emphasis for us. Each time we find the word Lord, it's a representative of God's name that he gave to Israel, and so I'll read it in that fashion, but let's pray together. Our Father, what an amazing thing it is to know that you have made a way for people like us to have a relationship with a God like you. You are mighty and all-knowing and all-sufficient. And yet you are pleased to want to have fellowship with us, to want us to have fellowship with you. You are delighted as we are faithful to you. You are delighted when we pray to you, when we trust in you, when we rely upon you, when we call out to you, when we lift our feeble praise to you. You are delighted in us, and you have made a way for sinners like us to be forgiven, be fully pardoned, to be made new, to be born of your Spirit, that we might have fellowship with you, even eternal life and fellowship with you. And we are so grateful for your work in us to make us a part of your kingdom. Give us grace this night as we look at your word. Give us help that we might look more deeply than we have before. Give us help that we might understand perhaps a shade more of you and how we might faithfully worship you. Let this be fruitful for your name's sake, for your purposes in our life. And so be with us, preacher and hearer, that we might be more pleasing in your eyes, that we might be more devoted in faithfulness to you. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 118. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear Yahweh say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon Yahweh. Yahweh answered me and set me in a large place. Yahweh is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yahweh is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of Yahweh. Yahweh has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous will enter it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Yahweh, do save, we beseech you. O Yahweh, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I find this song exhilarating. I find this psalm challenging. I find this psalm at times a little confounding, trying to work through what exactly is being said here. I like when I approach the Psalms to remember that these are written as poems that we're to take as one. And yet I found so many pieces of this psalm that I want to say, well, forget the rest. I'm just going to camp out on this piece and preach that. But I wanted to look at the whole psalm. But we can't do so without looking first closely at what is said at the beginning and what is said at the end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The idea of giving thanks here, giving thanks is a word that we can translate giving thanks, but it is also a word that you could translate praise. Hebrew is a little bit felt, and it flexes a little bit. And I want to take you to a couple of things where this phrase is used that we might see. The first one is 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, this is a special occasion where we find this phrase used in 1 Chronicles, Old Testament, 1 Chronicles is what I meant to say. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to Old Testament, you're going to New Testament. That was going to be bad. 1 Chronicles 16. This is when the Ark of the Covenant is going to come into the tent. David has made a tent, he's made a place for it. Chapter 16, verse 1, they brought the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord. Here's our words, verse 4. Celebrate, to remember, thank, that's the word that we have in our psalm, and praise, the normal word for praise that we find in the words like hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Verse 5. Asaph, the chief, the second to him Zechariah, then Adiel, Shemarimoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. These are musicians that are gathered to do it. This is a time of praise. This is a time of remembrance. This is a time of thanksgiving, and it's connected with music. And so then, on that day, verse 7, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord, calling principally on the musicians to do this. Verse 8, here it is, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name." give thanks, give praise, but show gratitude, show appreciation for the things that God has done. And you can read this all for yourself. We don't have time to go over the whole thing, but drop down to verse 34. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. At the time when the Lord's ark is coming in to the place prepared for him, they are celebrating, they are worshiping, they are praising. And what do? Let's give thanks to Yahweh, he is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. The same phrase we have tonight. Now jump, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and we are going to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have this very interesting situation where the Moabites and the Ammonites are coming up to, well, to make trouble, make war against Jehoshaphat. Chapter 20, verse 1, you can see that. Someone, verse 2, came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. Behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Now, you can read this for yourself. Again, we don't have time to go through all of it. But the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, comes there and is involved. Look at verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. There's the musicians again. And they said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says Yahweh to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up to the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of Yahweh on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you. And you read on down the story. What happens? They line up the musicians, and the musicians begin to sing and play, and the enemies against them start fighting each other and slaughter one another. Now, I was in the band in high school, and if there was ever like a rumble between high schools, the band kids didn't get called, right? It was the football team or the wrestling team. But you see, the Lord calls the musicians because he doesn't need anybody. And they're singing, and they're praising, and the enemy is slaughtered. And the idea is, hey, let's give thanks to Yahweh, for he's good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. These are the kinds of things in Israel's history, so that when Israel is called in Psalm 118 to pay attention to the Lord, to give thanks, to praise him, they have some context, some historical context in which this is said. And so we find Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The idea, there's three other things I want to show you here quickly, and then we'll get into the more of the psalm. But not only are they giving thanks, but they are calling upon Yahweh. What is Yahweh? Why did I read that at the beginning? Why not just read it the way we normally would read it? Because this is the word that's employed in the text, and the word is on purpose. You remember Exodus 6, the Lord said to Moses, said to the people when he was about to bring it to Pharaoh, he said, listen, I am Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I didn't give them my name, Yahweh, but I'm announcing it now. Same God, same promise, but now, Israel, I'm letting you know in person you have the the name of mine to employ. I am that I am. Moses said, who should I tell them? You tell them the I am has sent you. Yahweh has sent you. The everlasting God has sent you. You see, in that place, then Israel had a relationship with Yahweh. So when the name Yahweh is employed, there is a reminder for the people of God that we have a covenant relationship with this God by name. He's acted to deliver us. He's made good on the promises to our forefathers from hundreds of years ago. Let's give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. How good is He? What do you mean that He's good? Well, His loving kindness is everlasting. This word loving kindness is one of my favorite words in the Old Testament. It's a word that, well, we translate it loving kindness. We translate it compassion. We translate it grace. We translate it love. Why does it get all those translations? Because it expresses a love commitment on behalf of God to the people. So He is merciful to them. He is compassionate to them. He does show them love. He does show them kindness. But it is connected to His covenant commitment. I like to think of this word, at least in terms of how I've come to understand it, I think loyal love. It's love that is coming to the people because God has made a commitment. It's because He has made a promise to them that He is staying loyal to them. And so the people don't deserve His love, but He's made a promise to them, so that love will be coming. It is loving kindness that is coming to the Lord based on His commitment to them. Do you see? And so when Israel hears this, we give thanks to the personal God that we have as His people, who is committed to doing us good. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. How often had Israel failed to live up to their end? And how had God always decided, I'm going to love you yet anyway? How often have you and I, as followers of the one true God through Jesus Christ, not lived up to our end? But is any one of us worried that God will abandon us? Is our salvation dependent on our faithfulness? Is there some way that I can blow it with God? No, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's no power in heaven. There's no power in earth. There's no power in hell that will separate you and I from the love of God. When God puts His love upon us, we have His love. He is faithfully, covenantally, loyal, committed to you and I in love. He has loving kindness for us that is everlasting. And so when we read here, let's give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting, it's an important thing for the people of God to be remembering. And so it says, let the house of Israel, oh, let Israel say His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say, the household of the priest, those who would mediate between God and men, those who would officiate religiously for the people, make sure you're remembering who God is and what He's like. And let those who fear the Lord say, and this is broad, isn't it? We don't have to be Israel to fear the Lord. There were Gentiles even, weren't there, in Jesus' day that were called God-fearers. Those who fear the Lord, let those say He's good and His loving kindness is everlasting. And so what about you and I? These songs that we sang earlier are wonderful, wonderful songs for us to remember those things. That's what they do. They remind us of that. But my friends, we don't have to wait till Sunday when it's time to stand up and sing. We need to be remembering that our God is a God of loving kindness all the time in an everlasting way, committed to you because He has chosen to save you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each day we can get up in the morning and say, my God is good and He loves me in this way. You see, friend, because if you're here tonight and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has been good to you because he's given you breath right now. And he's good to you because he's let you come and be in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not believing in him, then he's been good to you by giving you his spirit that is a guarantee of what's coming to you in the future. And he's given you his spirit so that you are equipped so you might minister to the body of Christ. And he's given you his spirit so that you might understand the word of God. And he's given you the spirit so that you might effectively have fellowship with those that will encourage you in the Lord. And that's just one little sliver of all the things that we can say we are recognizing his goodness, right? Our list could go on and on, could they not? This is exactly what the psalm is saying. Hey, let's be about it. When the Israelites watched their enemies slaughter one another while the musicians sang to the Lord, what do you think their reaction was? They didn't sit there and go, oh, interesting, right? They cheered. And they praised and they sang. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and God proved that the battle is his. Saul and the army of Israel was afraid, but David helped them see the battle belongs to the Lord. And all along the way, and even for you and I, when we think about the things that should have kept us out of the kingdom of heaven, the sins that we've done, the wicked things that we've thought and said and participated in, the ways that some of us reviled God and hated God and wanted nothing to do with that, the reasons that should have kept us out of heaven, but God said, hey, you know what? I am going to have mercy on you. I'm applying my love to you. I'm sending my gospel to you. I'm giving you ears to hear. I'm giving you faith to believe, and you're going to be my child. Oh, the loving kindness of the Lord for those he chooses to love. So this isn't just an academic exercise to look and find out what a Hebrew poem says. This is a guide for you and I so that we might worship Yahweh better, who is good and whose loving kindness is everlasting. And so I have these five reasons to praise. My preaching professor would cringe because, you know, he wants you to be more clever than that. But I have reasons to praise here that I believe the psalmist, and it's interesting that we're not sure who wrote the psalm. Some say David, some say Moses. I didn't really bother to try to figure it out because I need to understand what I'm supposed to be praising the Lord about, whoever said it. And in verse 5, it says this, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Distress, the idea of being pressed from sides to being squeezed. But I'm put in what? I'm put in a large place. Not so pressed. Not so squeezed. And this whole first section, I would categorize it this way. The reason for praising God for his goodness is that the Lord is for us. For my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? How true. If God's for us, who can be against us? The New Testament says. If God is for us, then what can a person do to us? We're going to say, well, they could hurt us. Well, they could kill us. But who is the God of all healing? Who is the God that raises the dead, friends? Our God. And if he allows us to be slain for his purposes, we are sure that we'll rise again because we've put our faith in a faithful God who has demonstrated death cannot keep us away from him. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do for me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. How many times have you looked with satisfaction? I'm not talking smug satisfaction because you've beaten them or you've put them down.
I'm like, I can see my enemies and I don't have to have trouble in my heart. I can see my enemy and I know that I serve one who is greater than all my enemies. I serve the Lord who knows all of this and he's for me. So I can look at my enemies with satisfaction, those who hate me. It is better, verse 8, to take refuge in Yahweh, in the Lord, than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Don't we forget that sometimes? Some of us, I don't know your politics, but sometimes we get into these political conversations about how it should go, and oh, if it doesn't go this way, and what's going to happen? And the economy this, and the world war that, and all of those things. But in the end, who are we trusting in? This morning, actually, in our Sunday school class, we were talking and praying about some things, and I said, you know, it's really not on the Lord's agenda to see America endure. He might have it endure. He might not, but God is concerned with his kingdom. He's concerned with his glory more than he's concerned with anything else. Now, he has concern because he loves us. And he's involved in the affairs of men. He puts up kings. He puts up nations. He puts them down. But God is principally concerned, as he's called us to be, with his kingdom and his righteousness. Number two. First reason, the Lord is for me. The second is that the Lord is my strength and my song. Verse 10, all nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me. Yes, they surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. He is my strength and my song. What a good picture that is of those who were there in 2 Chronicles 16 or 20. I forget which one it is. What a great picture. The Lord is our strength and our song. We can count on him to deliver, and all we need to do is praise and sing. Is the Lord your strength and song tonight? And the things that you're facing, your Lord, are you at rest in the Lord? It doesn't mean that it's not hard. It doesn't mean that sometimes it's not bitter. But what he's saying is, hey, I have these enemies, but in the Lord, I've been able to cut them off. I've been able to cut this off because he is my strength and my song. He's supplying the need that I have, and I'm able to continue to rejoice in him. I can give him thanks because he's been that to me. He has become my salvation. He's delivered me. He's rescued me. He's helped me. And so I can count on him and I can rejoice in him. You know, it's interesting that we have this first point, the Lord is for me. That was something that David said in 2 Samuel 22. And here, this part, the Lord is my strength and my song, is something that Moses said when the people were delivered from Pharaoh's armies. Who wrote it? David? Moses? I don't know, but somebody was paying attention to both of them because their words both appear here. There's a trust in God because he is faithful. His loving kindness is everlasting, and so we can believe that he is for us, and we can believe that he can be our strength and our song. And number three, the Lord has not given me over to death. Well, that's a little bit of an odd point. Well, just bear with me. The Lord has not given me over to death. Look at the very end, verse 18 of this next section, verses 15 to 18. The Lord has delivered me, I'm sorry, has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Okay, we're okay with that by itself, I suppose, but the buildup to it doesn't anticipate that line. Verse 15, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly, that he does sufficiently, he does capably, he does powerfully. It's an odd word, but it meets every need. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. He's delivering me. I'm going to bring him praise. And then this line, the Lord has disciplined me severely. That's a little bit out of sync with the rest, isn't it? What is he saying here? Hey, well, there is this part of God. Salvation is in the tents of the righteous. God does valiantly. God does in a way that we can praise and exalt. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live and praise him. But you see, we're not always all about that, are we? There's sometimes when we fail the Lord. There's sometimes we as his children, we don't do well. Sometimes, maybe not you, but sometimes I even go for sin that I know I shouldn't be going for. It's a willful thing. I don't want to be patient with her right now. I don't want to have a good attitude. Now, let alone the sins that just happen naturally because sin comes out of me when times that I don't want it to. And then there's some times where we break the Lord's heart. We fail him. David, chapter 11, I forget if it's 1 Samuel or 2, it says, then it happened, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And after all the good that's been going on in his kingdom, he goes for it. And he commits adultery, and then he murders her husband to cover it up. What are you doing, David? What are you doing? And Moses, who had the leadership of the people and was responsible, took his staff and he struck the rock in a way that the Lord didn't tell him to do. God says, you didn't honor me in front of the people. Now you're not going to go into the promised land. David, you'll be my king, but now you're going to have the sword in your hand for the rest of your rule. And there's times when we fail the Lord, and he has to discipline us severely. But what? But he hasn't killed me. So there's still time yet to praise him. There's still time yet to honor him. There's still time yet to remember his loving kindness is everlasting and to give thanks because he is good. And so there is rejoicing in the tents of the Lord. And that's where we want to be, but sometimes we don't always fail us there. But the Lord is there in his loving kindness that is everlasting to pick us up and say, don't worry, it's not all over yet. You might be feeling the bite of my discipline, but we're told again and again, aren't we? Don't resist the discipline of the Lord because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, just like a good father. You discipline your children. Don't you want to see them respond later once they've recovered? Don't you want to see them gain again and be doing well? Of course you do. The Lord wants that for you too. So if you fail him, if you sin, confess your sin and trust God who says that I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are the things that God has freed us up to do. He knows what we're like. He knows that we're but dust. He's not surprised by your sin. He knew about it all along before it even occurred. But he's put his love on you. He's made a commitment to you. He has a covenant relationship with you. And his loving kindness is everlasting, and he's good. So trust him and move forward from those things. And seek to serve him. And seek to be faithful. Because he may discipline severely, but he hasn't given us over to death. Number four, the Lord has become my salvation. The Lord has become my salvation. Look at verse 19 through 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter it. It's a gate of righteousness. The righteous go through. You want to go going through the gate, be a person of righteousness. I shall give you thanks, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Back in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation, but now it's you have become my salvation. It's a more intimate exchange here. It's not just a recognition that God has delivered, but now it's a, I know you and I'm speaking to you, Lord. You have become my salvation. The only way that you and I enter the righteous gate, become one that can say, you have become my salvation, is when we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? There's no way to God but through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no way to be made right with Him unless we put faith in the one who has redeemed us, the one who is propitiated for our sin, the one who has bought us back, the one who has justified us because of what Jesus has done. When we are His righteous ones, we go through the righteous gate. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous go through it. And so I shall give thanks to you. You've answered my cry to be saved, and you have become my salvation. Lastly, number 5. The last reason to give thanks. There's the Lord is for me. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord has not given me over to death. The Lord has become my salvation. Number 5, the Lord is God. I can give thanks to God because He is God. Why do you say that? Well, verses 22 and on kind of just throws things at us that are what God does in God alone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, those, I guess you can make a connection to them, but one is this: the phrase that's picked up by the New Testament writers. It appears in 3 of the Gospels, right? The parable about the vineyard owner that gives the vineyard over. And they kill the messengers and they kill the son. What do you think the Lord's going to do to them? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the idea. This is something the New Testament writers say, hey, it might be. Peter says it in his message. When he and John heal the man and they're wondering what's going on. And he tells the leaders, hey, listen, this is how we healed him in the name of Christ. You've rejected the stone that God has appointed as the cornerstone, and you need to turn away from it. What has God done? Now, I don't know who was David or Moses, whoever wrote it, exactly was thinking of, but I doubt they had the inkling to that. But God, the Spirit of God, certainly intended it. It is a prophetic announcement of the stone that would become the chief cornerstone that the rest rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if there's any reason to say, hey, God is good, our God is God, look what He did. He took what man rejected and He made it the cornerstone foundation of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, who they rejected, is the one you have to believe in or you have no salvation. And the Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our sight, right? These are the things that only God can do. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it. Now you might say, I've been through some rough days, Pastor. Some of them have been kind of hard, true. And yet it's still a day that the Lord has made. We don't always know why a good comes and why ill comes. But God is there, whether it's good or ill. And we trust Him whether it's good or ill, and He is good whether it's good or day. You see, there was a day that God made Adam and a day when God made Eve. There was a day that they sinned, but there was a day that God promised the seed would come, Eve. There was a day when God judged by the great flood, but there was also a day when He chose Noah who would build the ark. There was a day Well, the building of the Tower of Babel. But there was a day that the languages were confuted in God's judgment. But there was also a day that God came to Abram and he said, out of all these different tongues and nations, I'm choosing you and I'm going to make a nation out of you, and through you is going to come salvation to the world. There was a day when Esau forsook his birthright. There was a day when Jacob wrestled with God to get the blessing. There was a day when David failed, but there was a day when God promised yet to put a man of David on the throne. There was a day when Israel failed, but there was a day when Jeremiah said, yet I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Do you see? This is the day that the Lord has made. God does whatever he wants with the day, but God is good. And in the course of days, God is bringing about his glory. He's making sure that his people are going to know goodness. Why? Friends, because his loving kindness towards us is everlasting. He wants us to believe. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. Verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has given us light. So bind the festival sacrifice with cords of the horns. Let's get ready to worship. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, can we live inside of that? That parentheses of giving the Lord thanks. Because his love and his kindness, his loyal love to you and me, expressed most explicitly in sending the Son of God to be our Savior. He's shown us a loving kindness that will not end because he is good. And so may we say, along with Israel, along with the house of Aaron, along with those who fear the Lord, he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for the time and the word of God. And we pray that you would use these things in our hearts to draw our attentions to you, that we might praise you well, that we might be a grateful and thankful people, that we might offer you praise that is worthy. We know it's deserved. Be gracious to us that we might do well in your eyes and be good worshipers of our God. Amen.